plan to do that this evening, so I want to go through some verses this morning and along the way make some application pertaining to our responsibility as Christians in the work of world missions. That's not what the whole message will be about, but there are things that are said in the passage I think we can make some application. And I remind you that in the first part of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul exhorts the saints to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk circumspectly. And, you know, the real Christian life is much more than a profession. It's much more than saying, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's wonderful to be able to say that. But the Christian life is to be a practical walk. In other words, it's not just what we talk, it's how we walk. And Paul, more than any other writer, talks about the Christian walk. And I like that word when it comes to our daily life because, you know, a walk implies some things. A walk implies life because dead men don't walk. They can't walk. And we didn't have a Christian walk before we were saved because when we were lost, Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's pointless to tell a lost sinner, hey, if you would do right, God would save you. He can't do right. He can't be pleasing to God. Paul said, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We can't have a walk until we get born of God and have His Spirit in us to enable us to walk as Christ would have us walk. So a walk implies life, but also implies liberty, because bound people don't walk. If you're all tied up and bound, you're not going anywhere. And Paul said in Romans 6:17, for an example, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but he said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And he goes on to talk about how now we are servants of righteousness. So we're not bound up so that we can't walk as Christians ought to walk. God's not going to ask us to do something that can't be done. Now, we can't do it in our strength. We understand that. But again, the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us by His Spirit, we have the liberty in Christ to walk pleasing to God. And liberty, Christian liberty, as we've often said, is not liberty to sin, it's liberty from it. And we can live the Christian life by the grace of God. And so it implies also light. Because, you know, we don't walk in darkness because we won't know where we're going. And we'll probably get hurt if we walk around in the darkness. We need light to walk. And we have these things in the Lord. We have life. We have liberty. We have light. In our last message, we considered verses 1 through 6. And so this morning we're going to begin the message with verse 7. But I want to begin reading in verse 1 for context. The Bible said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's referring to lost sinners still in their sins. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And if you were to go back to chapter 2, you see clearly the children of disobedience are the lost, those still dead in trespasses and sins. But look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, in salvation, we are reconciled to God, and He no longer sees us as children of disobedience. We're His children. He gives us His righteousness, and we are to live in light of that and walk that out. But, you know, as children of God, we are followers of God, as we saw in verse 1. We're to be followers of God, but because we still have this flesh, it's possible, even though we're not of the world anymore, we're of God now. We're not of the world, but because we still have this flesh, it's possible to be a partaker with this present evil world. How do we do that? How does a child of God be a partaker? If it wasn't a problem, Paul wouldn't have said, verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So it must be possible. Well, how does that happen? We do that by having fellowship with the world instead of separating from it. And God hasn't changed His mind about being separate unto Him. That's still a Christian doctrine. And when we fail to do that, we are partakers. Even though we're not of the world, we become partakers with them. If we don't stand against sin and separate from it, we are partakers with the world, even if we don't do everything they do. And some Christians, I think they're doing well just because they're not as bad as all the wicked people around them. But that's not the standard. Are we being holy as unto the Lord? So, well, I'm not as bad as the world, but maybe you're still a partaker with them. In other words, even though we're not of the world, we can be an accomplice with them. You know the difference? I mean, between somebody who commits a crime and somebody who's an accomplice. And an accomplice of a crime is held liable and guilty, usually. Isn't that the case? You understand the difference? You say, well, I'm not doing everything the world is. But if you're in fellowship with them, it's like you're condoning them and their rebellion against God. Let me ask you this question. Think about it personally. Does your walk as a Christian condemn the world, or does it condone it? Does it make them feel convicted or pretty comfortable? Sadly, lost sinners can point to many Christians today and say, they're not very different than I am. Other than they go to church, maybe. What else? And that's sad, isn't it? You say, we're not supposed to condemn the world. All right, well, how about Hebrews 11 and verse number 7? Where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, his faith moved him to action, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." If you and I can believe God and live for God, that means anybody can, because we're sinners just like anybody else. It's just the grace of God. And if we can believe God and walk by faith with God, that condemns an unbelieving world. Now, you know, I hope, that separation from the world doesn't mean we don't have compassion on the lost. Have you ever noticed in the Bible where it says in one verse, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then another verse that said, "For God so loved the world." Well, we're not to love the world as a system, an evil system under the course of Satan and direction of Satan. But we are to love people's souls. This is a present evil world as a world system. But we are to love people's souls enough to give them the gospel. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it depends on the context of the word world. In one sense, we're not to love it. In another sense, we are to love it enough to give ourselves to reaching them for Christ. The separated Christian, then, is not to look down on the world with some kind of holier-than-thou attitude, because we're sinners saved by grace. If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd still be in this lost world. So true biblical separation is not isolation from the world. It is contact without contamination. Can you reach people without being like them? And by the way, you'll be most helpful in reaching them if you're not like them. But that's the philosophy now among churches, is that if we're ever going to reach them, we've got to be like them. Has it dawned on you that fewer people are getting saved than ever before? We have more churches, it seems, than ever before, but fewer people are actually getting saved than ever before because the church in America has lost its power because they don't believe the Word of God and they don't live by it. They're trying to accommodate the laws. They're trying to make them feel comfortable in their sin, but they need to be convicted of their sin. A ship in the water is good. Water in the ship, not so good. You can't show me a verse in the Bible that says we ought to live worldly to reach the world. When Jesus companied with publicans and sinners, he wasn't drinking beer with them and saying, hey, you know, let's just, and shooting the bull with them. He told them of righteousness and their need of salvation, and he gave the truth to them. You say, yes, let's have contact with the world. As one song put it, how can we reach a world we never touch? We're here, and we need to have contact, but we need to be in the world but not of it. And we need to keep that separation, because in so doing, we'll be more fruitful in reaching souls for Christ. You see, a lack of true biblical separation is a great hindrance to the cause of Christ. It greatly reduces the power and effectiveness of our testimony and our witness. If a man looks at you and says, you know, I don't see much of a difference between me and you, why would he think you got the real thing? There ought to be a clear-cut difference, such a difference, it's the difference between darkness and light. Can you mix those? I mean, it's one or the other. We were in darkness, now we're in the light, and that's the difference. We don't want to be partakers with this world. And by the way, I know he's talking about fellowship because he says that later in this passage. Have no fellowship. That's the standard. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Look at verse number 8. He said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So before salvation, we were dead in sins. We were in spiritual darkness. Now we saw that back in, Paul talked about that in chapter 2. He talked about it in chapter 4. But when we believe the light of the gospel, we become children of light in the Lord. So that it's not our light, it's His light. And my friend, the Bible said God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we're saved, we're in Him. And so we are in the light. I mean, that's true of every believer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, he said, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So he said, live like it. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, that every believer is in the light, but not every believer is walking as children of light. You see that in verse 8? You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's your standing. That's true of every believer. That's a fact. However, he has to exhort us to walk as children of light. And he has to exhort us that way because sometimes we don't walk as children of light. Sometimes we walk like we're still in darkness, practically speaking. What does it mean to walk as children of light? You know what that means? That means we walk in accordance with the Word of God because the Word of God is light. We grow in our knowledge of His light, and we learn to walk by faith in that light. The Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We walk as children of light when, like the psalmist said, we order our steps according to His word. That's how we do it. And we put on the armor of light. Paul said, put on the armor of light in Romans 13. And he said in Philippians 2 that we are to shine as lights in the midst of this dark world. And those that walk in light, you know what the evidence is that they're walking in light? They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what he says. for the fruit of the Spirit. That tells me that that's what it looks like. If you're walking as children of light, there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. And he sums it up by saying the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. But in Galatians 5, in particular, he lists 9 parts to it. He said, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And he said, not only that, he says, it's not only love, joy, and peace, which we're very familiar with. He said, also, it is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He said, against such, there is no law. We can abound in those things. There's no restriction on how much love you can have. So that's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce these things. I can't produce these things. God produces this. It's the new man, who we are in Christ. Remember in Ephesians 4, old man's the flesh, new man's who we are in Christ. Now, if you look at the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, you know who that's a portrait of? Jesus Christ. He's the only man who ever walked on this earth perfectly in love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all those things. And so the fruit of the Spirit then is the Holy Spirit producing the character and person of Christ in our heart and life. What a blessing we can have that. And to sum it up, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We got a generation of Christians today that seems to just want to do what's right in their own eyes. That's a sign of apostasy. When Israel was in apostasy in the book of Judges, it emphasizes the fact that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We ought to be doing what's acceptable unto the Lord. This world may say something's acceptable, but if God says it's not, then it's not. God's standards of righteousness and morality don't change. When dispensations change, God's morality doesn't. You understand? And so, what's right is right. And yet, we now have a generation of professing Christians that they're not in submission to the authority of God's Word. They just live how they feel like living. And if it's convenient and they feel like doing what God says they will, but if they don't, then whatever. And he said, not really. No, really. And that's one of the reasons why the cause of Christ is suffering more than it ever has. Because we're just doing what we want instead of what God told us to do. And by the way, the goal is to get what you want to do lined up with what he told you to do. We ought to not just do the will of God, we ought to delight in the will of God. So what's your standard for what's acceptable? So I just don't feel, I've had people say stuff to me like, I just don't feel convicted about it. I don't care. What does that have to do with anything? If the Bible says something, something's wrong with you if you're not convicted by what the Bible, in other words, if your convictions don't line up with the Word of God, you're the one with the problem, not God. Since when you say, well, that might be right for so-and-so, but for me, God, me and God have an understanding. No, you don't. You don't have a personal, private understanding between God, where God says, all right, all my people need to do this. But you, on the other hand, because of who you are and your unique situation, I'm going to let you off the hook on this. That's how self-centered we are, folks. Okay, and I know what I'm talking about because I deal with people every day of my life. I listen to people. I talk to people. I listen to what they tell me. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we've just got to get back to the standard of the Word of God. All right, look at verse 11. He said, have no fellowship. I mean, I don't know. You say, what's your interpretation of that? Well, what other way could you interpret it besides no fellowship? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I mean, we ought to be ashamed to even speak of the type of things that go on. And yet a lot of professing Christians, they don't only speak about it, they watch it for entertainment all the time. And we wonder why we have no power. And don't kid yourself, worldliness drains God's power in a church. No doubt about it. He said, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And if we're grieving Him and quenching Him and resisting Him, we're going to be powerless. He said, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, and Paul quotes, it's not an exact quote, but he cites, generally speaking, from Isaiah 60, verse 1, makes a spiritual application for us today, and said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So what fellowship does light have with darkness? How can there be fellowship between light and darkness? 2 Corinthians 6 says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, in other words, we're not, fellowship is to be in a, working together, to be in partnership. And when you're yoked, that's what that is. He said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He said, for, here's some rhetorical questions that are have obvious answers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? If I'm walking in the light and I'm talking to somebody who's walking in darkness, we're not going to have a whole lot to talk about. Does that make sense to you? I mean, what? There's no common ground there. And he said, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And Belial means wickedness. It's a name for Satan in the Bible. And or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? So these synonyms help you understand fellowship. He said there's fellowship, but that's like communion and having a concord and having a part and having an agreement. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. Interestingly, when that's when you read that in Leviticus chapter number 26, it says, I'll dwell among them. But Paul, when applying it to us, said, God said, I'll dwell in them. I'll dwell in them and walk. Now look at this, look at this. Walk in them. See, that's the Christian walk. God walking in us and through us. It's His life. I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, separation is more about the positive aspect of being God's people. If God is holy, and He is, and He put His Holy Spirit in us, and He did, then we ought to be holy in our Christian walk. It's about, and it's not just about what we don't do. It's about what we are doing, you see. It's not just the negative of what we're separated from, it's the positive of what we're separated to. Because if you're just separated from wrong, but you're not separated to God, you're just a Pharisee. He said this, because the Pharisees were very separated, but they had an evil heart. They weren't submitted to God. He said this. He said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Boy, that sounds authoritative. And it is. He said, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, aren't we already children of God if we're saved? But he's saying, it needs to look like you are. He's saying, if you don't separate unto me, it's not manifest to people that you're my people. You know as well as I do, some people, if they didn't tell people they were saved, nobody would ever guess it. Because they don't talk about the Lord. They're not interested in His Word. They're not living any different than, you know, common, decent, lost people out there. So, the light of our righteous walk, which is not our righteousness, it's Christ in us. The light of our righteous walk should reprove those around us that are in darkness. It should reprove. If people don't get a sense, when you walk up to a crowd of people that are in darkness and your light doesn't bring any type of uncomfortable feeling among them, something's just not right there. I take it as a compliment when people get a little bit bothered by my presence. I mean in a right way. In other words, if they're doing wrong and I remember one time, this was years ago, so don't try to guess who it was, but we had somebody make a profession of faith. A few weeks later, I saw them in the gas station. They were purchasing a six-pack, and I walked, "How you doing?" "Man, that guy, it was like you had a hot potato. You want to know what to do with that? What am I?" "Well, you can't. It's right there in your hands. You're caught." But he had this look on his face, and he was just, man, he had ants in his pants. He wanted to get rid of what was in his hands. But I said, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. In other words, if you're more bothered by the presence of a Christian than you are the presence of the Holy Spirit, maybe you don't know anything about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, listen, the presence of spiritual Christians should make the world ashamed. Paul said, it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. And our presence ought to make them ashamed of what they are. I think sinners ought to be ashamed of what they are. I think they ought to feel guilty about what they are. I think they ought to be condemned for what they are. That's how I got saved. You want to know what? There's so many false professions today because nobody... In other words, we're trying to bypass the conviction of the Holy Ghost and just have people say a prayer and they're on their way. They're going to heaven when they die. And they've never really understood... They've never had the realization of the holiness of God and the depravity of their own heart. And they've never really turned to God in faith. And so there goes the seeker-sensitive church philosophy that says... The goal is to make people comfortable in coming to your church. You know, worldly churches, so-called churches, literally dim the lights. They literally dim the lights to make people feel comfortable that are in darkness. You ever notice that? In other words, there's something about light, and they not only literally, worse than that, they spiritually, figuratively dim the lights. I think when you go to church, it ought to be broad daylight. I mean, turn the lights on. Not only in the electrical lights, but the light of God's Word. But they don't want people to feel... It's like the biggest sin today is to feel guilty. And to feel ashamed. You know, we ought to accept people for what they are. I do not. I do not. God does not. God loves us where we are. He'll give us salvation where we are. But when He saves us, He doesn't leave us where we are. People will never come to Christ for salvation if they don't realize their lost condition. But we're trying to bypass that today in many churches. Usually people try to hide their sin. I mean, you know, that goes all the way back to Adam. You're trying to hide behind a bush from God. And something about, and I mentioned this the other day in a message, I forget which one it was, but talking about how people, the places of where sin goes on, there's just something about they try to turn the lights down as though people won't see or God won't see. But I remind you again of what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. God said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" We don't want to help sinners hide from God. We want them to have a real encounter with Him. And that starts off very negative. The book in the Bible that explains salvation, the doctrinal book of salvation in the Scripture for this age is the book of Romans. And the whole thing starts off with a very negative dissertation about how wicked we are. You gotta face the bad news before you can believe the good news. But thank God for the good news. Thank God for the good news. I had somebody saying the other day that they said, you know, when I first started coming to church there, I didn't like it at all. I said, every time I'd leave, I said, I'm not going back. That preacher is pointing me out, and he is talking to me, and he's trying to make me feel bad. He said, then I began to realize that was the Lord doing that. through His Word, and I needed it. And He said, and that's the thing, when you respond to it, it has a happy ending, you know. I mean, in other words, it hurts at first, but there is healing. There is help. But we're living in an evil day in which sinners boldly proclaim and promote their sins. It's like they don't even blush. Jeremiah, it said that the sinners in his day, they got to the point that they didn't even blush about their wickedness. You know, lost sinners and even carnal believers, they really don't like the preaching of the light of the Word of God, because it manifests what they are. It manifests the darkness of their heart, and it reproves them. And they say, don't be so negative. We need positive encouragement. And we do, don't we? But something's wrong with you if that's all you want. I need God to deal with me. I want to be like the psalmist and say, search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting. Right? In Psalm 139, we looked at that recently. In other words, people want to be just comforted and not convicted. And we all like to be comforted, but there are times we need conviction. And it's not pleasant necessarily, but it's needful. And it's good for us, for the Lord to deal with our heart. That's why Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. That's a negative. Then exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Before you can really plant the seed, you got to plow the field. Now, verse 14 here, we're about done. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake. Boy, that's a great verse on revival. Boy, how we need it. Awake, thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I think that's a verse that's so fitting today. It's what believers need today, because many of us were sound asleep to the things of God. Paul said to Christians, you need to awake. He said it here. He said it in Romans 13. He said it in 1 Corinthians 15 three times. He said, awake. He said, wake up and turn on the lights. Get out of your stupor. Quit being so drowsy. Wake up. Listen to God. Get the light of the Word of God. Let's get with it. And he said in Romans 13, great passage, he said this. He said, and that knowing the time, do you realize what time it is? Do you realize the Lord's about to come? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Talking about the salvation of our body in the rapture. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, be not deceived, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We need to wake up and turn on the lights. Let's finish a few verses here. See then, verse 15, see then, on the basis of these exhortations, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means looking all around, paying attention, cautiously. Circum means around, speckly means to look, looking all around. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, the wise know the will of God and walk according to it. We don't have to find the will of God, because He has revealed it. People all the time come out, I need to find the will of God. It's so hard to find the will of God. He revealed the will of God in the Word of God. And Paul said, you need to understand it. In Colossians 1, he said, you need to be filled with a knowledge of it. But it's a spiritual understanding. And the will of God here is not just the little details of our life, but the big picture of what God is doing. And if we would follow that, the little details would fall into place for us. Don't ask God to reveal something to you if you're not obeying what He already has. You understand? We're responsible for what He has shown us. And if we walk in that, everything else would fall into place. But we're living in enemy territory. This world is not our home. Paul said it's a present evil world. Therefore, we need to walk circumspectly in it. We need to walk looking all around cautiously because the devil is just waiting for you to give him place so he can mess your life up and your family up and this church up. And it could happen so easily because we're so busy making provision for the flesh instead of separating from the world, we're making provision for the flesh. Are you walking circumspectly or a little bit carelessly? Are you walking circumspectly or a little bit casually? We need to be serious about our Christian walk. Without righteous standards of Christian living, we're just making provision for the flesh. We go with the flow and we take the easy road and we don't stand and we don't fight and we just let things go. And then we wonder why our kids get messed up. And then we wonder why our families get messed up and our church gets messed up because we're not being circumspect in our Christian walk. We're taking the devil lightly. We're taking the world lightly. And worst of all, we're taking God's word lightly. We know it is the will of God for every man to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth because that's what the Bible says. We know it. So, as I finish this morning with this question, ask yourself, what kind of time are we investing in that work? Paul said, you need to know what the will of the Lord is. He said, you're walking like a fool if you don't redeem the time. And to redeem it is to buy it up and use it correctly instead of wasting it. We ought to be ashamed, all of us, including myself, how much time we waste. Somebody said, time is what life is made up of. Don't waste it. We just waste our life away on things that don't matter. What are we investing? In other words, if it's the will of God for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, what are we giving toward that? Are we redeeming the time? Are we spending any time and effort in this great work? Or are we spending all our time on ourselves? When you die or the Lord comes, everything you did by your own will not matter whatsoever. It'll all be loss. But what we did in the will of God, for the glory of God, according to the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, we will be rewarded eternally. And you're not going to get to heaven and say, look at all the money I saved on earth. You're going to want to say, where are the souls I led to Christ? Because your money won't be there, but those souls will be. You say, what will a man leave when he dies? He'll leave it all. Every bit of it. The only thing that you're going to take with you is the people you won to God. The people that the Lord used you to win to, they'll be there. Paul said, in that day, you will be our crown of rejoicing. Let's bow for prayer. Stand.